hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the important work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to what is probably the most neglected part of Luther's small catechism, the daily prayers. Very much looking forward to working our way through that and joining us in the exploration today, Pastor Kevin Parviz of Chivy Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor Parviz, welcome.
Thank you. Welcome. It's good to be here.
Well, do you agree with me that this is a section that's rarely treated?
I do. It's something I'm really paying a lot more attention to with our catechumens.
And, yeah.
We're actually doing a study in our congregation of the large catechism, and I keep pressing even this section of the small catechism on them.
It is amazing to me in the large catechism how often he breaks into prayer or exhorts to prayer, always having the name of Jesus on our lips, you know, to defy the devil.
That's right. That is our sword of the word.
All right. Well, before we begin looking at this, would you be kind enough to offer a prayer for God's blessing on
Certainly.
Our time together?
Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this day, and we praise you especially this month as we celebrate Reformation this coming weekend, Lord, the truth of your word coming into the church anew, and we do that every day by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that for today as we study this book that is not the scriptures, and yet, Father, leads us to them every morning, every night, every waking day. Father, thank you for your servant, Martin Luther, and his heart for you and for us. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us not only to learn and live according to your will, but to be wise in the things to come. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. The texts that we're going to be looking at today, if you have a Luther Small Catechism with at least the ESV version, they begin on page 32. They're also found, though, in the Lutheran Study Bible in the front. I don't remember the exact page. I should have looked that up. You can probably also access them. Well, yeah, you certainly
Lutherans
can access
online.
Them. Say that again?
Lutheransonline.org,
Lutheransonline.org. Yeah. And if you don't have the free catechism app for your iPhone,
right.
You should go get that from CPH. It's a very, very beautiful catechism app that just gives you the entire content of Luther's small catechism. All right, let's start here with daily prayers. It says, daily prayers, how the head of the family should teach his household to pray morning and evening. Let's stop right there. Look at that assumption.
That's right.
What is it, you know, this is something, the family altar is something that has gone AWOL in our people's homes and lives, and it needs to make a huge comeback.
Yeah, there's no question about that. Obviously, Luther was coming into a context where he felt that the families were woefully ill-prepared by their pastors around Wittenberg, and so he needed to teach the head of household to teach their children. In our catechism classes, I always require the fathers and the mothers, the families, to come together for catechism classes.
Yeah, I did that too.
I'm teaching the dads how to teach their kids the catechism.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
And so this is something that is important for every household of the faith. This is not just for Lutherans. This is for all Christians, that the head of the family should indeed lead the family in times of prayer. Now, the assumption of the daily prayers is that this will be done at set times during the day, particularly in the morning and in the evening. The two markers, if you will, are literally the bed. When you get out of the bed, first thing Luther would have you do, and when you get into, or before you get into the bed, the last thing Luther would teach you to do is this sacrifice, this act of prayer. Though that kind of brought to my mind a whole pile of Psalm verses, because this practice, I mean, well, I can hear a Christian saying, oh, wait a minute, St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we should pray without ceasing, pray at all times. So why should we have set prayers at certain times of the day? And the easiest answer to that, I think, is, well, that's actually the way that the scriptures themselves teach. Certainly the Jewish people marked the beginning and the end of the day, the morning and the evening sacrifice in the temple.
That's right.
And with prayers, we have this in the Psalms. Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17. I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. I think that's the evening, morning, and noon are going to be crucial for getting when you read later in Daniel, Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the writing had been signed, you're not allowed to pray to anybody but to the king. He goes to his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his God, as he did before. Yep. So we have this three times a day thing, with the noon being the middle piece. Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 141, let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to herald your love in the morning and your truth at the close of the day.
It's a pretty good pattern.
Yeah, I mean, you just see this all through the Psalms. I mean, I'd also add in Psalm 88. O Lord, I cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 65, verse 8, which I think in the King James is even more beautiful. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So as morning dawns, as evening falls, prayer arises from the people of God. So the idea that we teach our families to pray morning and evening is actually just rooted in the church's
practice
or psalm book, the Psalms. Yeah.
And it's, you know, the apart from the noon prayer, you know, the time of sleep between morning or between evening and morning is a time in which, you know, we are not held liable for our thoughts. Let's put it that way. You know, the subconscious takes over. Evil comes in. We don't recognize what's going on. We have these weird dreams. All this stuff happens at night. But it's good in the morning when we become alert, when we are awake and we're ready to start our day and our mind is our own, to turn it over and give it to God. And you know, he protects us through that night in which, and, you know, of course, nighttime, I love the evening prayer service because it's the most Hebraic in the style of our liturgies. And we always use that during our Advent and Lenten services.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful opportunity it is to simply say, you've carried us through the day. Forgive us for the sins that we've committed. Keep us through the night. And of course, in Luther's time, the nighttime was a scary time.
Well, I mean, it's still scary today, isn't it?
I mean, I think it is.
Is this a time? This sounds bad, but it's a time you don't want to be on the streets of St. Louis.
Yeah.
You know, that's not.
I mean, the darkness is uncertain. So, you're not aware of what's going on around you. It's dark 3 feet in front of your face, and you don't know what's going to happen to you at night. So you can only rely on God to keep you.
And we're most vulnerable when we're asleep.
I mean, certainly.
You know, yeah, definitely. Okay. So he actually gives an order, if you will, for the morning prayer and the evening prayer. And the order, I think, is highly significant. What you have, well, let me read through what he says on the morning prayer, and then we'll take that to part. So in the morning, when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then, kneeling or standing, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to stop at that point, because that's the structure that is actually the reversal of the order of holy baptism.
Mm-hmm.
He literally takes the very words of baptism, the words by which we had been made God's own children, and even the sign of the cross, and he works backwards to the creed. Well, that's in the baptismal order. The creed is right before you're baptized, right before in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then right before that, the Our Father, which is prayed by the whole church, or the people who are gathered together there over the baptism, so that asking, you know, Father, may your name be hallowed in this person's life, your kingdom come to them, your will be done in their life, not the will of the devil, the world, their sinful flesh, etc. So the actual liturgy that he starts you with here in the morning is, he says, remember you're a child of God. Remember your baptism. Yeah.
And I think that's, it seems to me, and when I've preached in churches all around the country and in different countries even, and I see the sign of the cross being made less and less by our members, by people in the pews, I think that we react to this kind of, you know, we have this sort of, we're in baseball season now, and we always see the hitter hitting the ball, getting to first base and making the sign of the cross 12 times. And it seems like a superstition to us. And we are always to remember, and I'm trying to, you know, our congregation doesn't come from traditional, even Christian homes, much less Lutheran homes. And so I'm trying to teach them that this is simply a remembrance of your baptism. It is something to remember that when you were baptized, the sign of the cross was made over you, and you became a child of God when that water was poured over your head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's simply a remembrance that I am all God's. And I think that we've lost that remembrance of our baptism. You know, Luther said every time you take a bathe.
Mm-hmm.
You remember your baptism. Every time I wash my hands, I remember my baptism. That's always a reminder. I think that's the wonderful thing about baptism, is water is so common in our life. Every time you see water, remember you're a child of God.
He made you a child of God through that water. And I think that signing ourselves with the Holy Cross is a beautiful custom. I can't extol it highly enough. It grieves me that fellow Lutheran synod, that Wisconsin synod, they actually stripped out this instruction in the prayers, so it's not there anymore. It's like, no, guys, it's not a mark that you're a Roman Catholic. The Orthodox make the cross, the Anglicans make the cross, Lutherans make the cross. Luther himself here very clearly does so. In fact, you mentioned the Large Catechism earlier. He says very specifically in the Large Catechism, would to God that we trained our children so that when they heard anything awful, the first thing they would do is make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, God forbid, or God protect. One point that I think perhaps should be pointed out, This translation that we have in front of us actually follows at this point the Latin of the Small Catechism. The German has a really strange thing. It says basically the power or the protection, maybe das Wort Gott, the protection of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, so the triune name is there, recalling baptism, but it seems to be an invocation of God's protection and power right at the start.
Oh. Yeah, and I think, you know, I know that in Jewish tradition, of course, they don't make the sign of the cross, but they make anytime something happens, there is a sign made to ward off the evil eye.
But the whole
point is to call upon God to protect us in times of trouble. Now, the evil eye, I don't want to comment on that. That's just annoying. But God himself, I mean, when we wake, we're going to get in all kinds of trouble, potentially and really. And we do want God's power. I think that protection of God's power, and in the German, the German people, I mean, the name of God comes from gut, the good. God is all good. Luther makes that clear in the first commandment of the Large Catechism. And, you know, understanding that God is always good, why wouldn't we want his protection and his power? I want that cone of silence around me that leads me into God's presence every time.
Well, it reminds me of the passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 15. You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, 18. The righteous run into it and are safe. Yeah. So here at the beginning of the day, the first thing we do is to flee, to run into the name of God for protection. And marking ourselves with the cross, we remember, I am baptized. I am your problem child. I belong
That's right.
to you. But then, after the name of God is remembered, and we remember that we thereby are made temples of God, then kneeling or standing? Kneeling is kind of a big deal. Daniel, when he was getting ready to pray, he knelt down. We see in Acts, you know, when Peter is going to pray for God to raise Dorcas from the dead, he puts the people out and he kneels down and prays. And we see when Paul is with the saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he's in the time of Easter, he wanted to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost, that he kneels down with them at the beach and they all pray together. What we have here is saying that, you know, praying is not just a mental exercise. Mm-hmm. Would you talk a little bit about the role of the body in prayer, particularly maybe with Jewish insight in that?
Well, it's one of the things that we've, in fact, in teaching the congregation that I lead about postures of prayer and postures of worship, standing, kneeling, and being prostrate before God, which you don't often do in the sanctuary because there's not enough floor space for everybody to be prostrate. But these are ways in which we are welcoming royalty. I mean, if the king of, well, if I was a British citizen and the Queen of England comes into the room, you know we're going to stand. You know, yeah. People make so much fun of Lutheran liturgy because they call them Lutheran calisthenics because we stand and we sit and we stand
up, down,
and we
sit. Kneel, yeah.
But these are prayer postures and postures of welcoming royalty into our life and into our presence that we would do normally. And the same thing is true within the whole practice of the church. When we come before God, and especially, you know, we had a congregational member who came from Lutheranism, and he was one of those who helped start our congregation. And he once said, I really appreciate your perspective on God, because he grew up in his perspective, and I take this right or wrong, he grew up understanding that God was this warm, welcoming father whose lap he could crawl up into because of Jesus. That's a good perspective, but he had lost somewhere in his upbringing the king of the universe perspective, which our, you know, the Jewish perspective is king of the universe. I mean, Lord of all things, and we don't often use the word Lord, but so there is that magnificent awe of majesty that sometimes I think we forget. And this standing and kneeling is our human broken posture before the King of all things. And that's something that I think we sometimes forget or lose.
It's an act of humility mm-hmm. toward him, a humbling of ourselves. And if ever we need it, if ever there were a time when we are tempted to forget that, I think it's this day and age, the casual age, if you will, the flip-flops on the way to the White House type of thing. We're going to address ourselves to the King of the universe, who has made himself our Father through the gift of baptism, in which the water has been joined to the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin and robe us in his righteousness.
So, it's so shocking in today's society, because honestly, I don't think kids are taught to respect anything.
Right, right.
And so it's very hard to understand that we respect God.
You know, I mentioned this on another show, but I saw it this, you know, just recently. I was at a conference and, you know, in a sanctuary waiting for a service to begin. And some young woman literally walked in with her Starbucks or her Caldies, whatever, in hand, and trotted on down to the front and sat down. And I was like, seriously? Seriously? We've come to this
it's
point.
It's a casual.
Wow, I mean, it's a casual world.
We do live in this tension. I don't want to be, you know, too, I don't think we can be too respectful, but we do live in this tension because there are people who complain about kids in the sanctuary, and kids do what kids do. And I've often said, well, in one hand, this is the sanctuary of God in which he dwells and is magnificent. On the other hand, it's his living room, and he loves children playing around on the floor. And so, you know, there's this tension that we live in. I think sometimes we take God's living room a little too casually.
A little too casually, yeah. Yeah. But we don't want to lose the fact that Christ has indeed made us be true children of the
Amen.
Father.
Yeah.
Yet, notice even as that's true, when the apostle speaks of himself, he'll say, call himself a slave of Christ. Mm-hmm. And urge us to worship with reverence and awe. So I just want to get that
point
down.
We are bond servants of Christ.
Bond servants, yeah. So with the reciting of the creed and the Lord's Prayer, he's saying this is the foundation. He begins with the creed, with what God, the proclamation of what God has done for us. And in response to that, powered by that, we turn and offer up the intercession that Christ himself taught us, where we have first the three theological petitions, and then we have four what we might call temporal petitions concerning our we don't enter into the prayer till petition number four.
Right.
Before that, it's all, again, very Jewish. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It sounds almost like a little bit of that piece from Judas Maccabeus.
Sure.
All right, before we go on, we do have a couple things here. First of all, a comment from Susan Morris. I love this. She says, my 86-year-old mother has used her 1940s Lutheran Book of Prayer daily since the day it was given to her. The cloth cover has been hanging by thread since I was a little girl. I've always found it interesting that she never felt the need for any other prayer book. This book contains a prayer for every time of every day for all events. I think I cherish this book as much as she does. I see it as a part of her. That's beautiful. And it's part of the Lutheran tradition to actually have prayer books. I know that's not a big thing in evangelical tradition, but Lutherans did indeed always have these prayer books. I love my
do,
little copy of yeah. Say that
and still do
and still I mean, do yeah yeah. Because I was the editor for it, I just have to throw out. And there's another one called Stark's Daily, Stark's Prayer Book. And Stark's Prayer Book also contains the daily prayers and the seasonal prayers. Mm. And he was so drenched in the Word of God that it's just, it becomes clear prayer is speaking God's Word back to him in the confidence of faith through the blood of Jesus.
And I think people, they disparage prepared prayers for some reason. But sometimes honestly, I can pray some really dumb things when I'm just going off the cuff, and I can elevate myself, and I can lose, you know, I think, you know, I always tell my catechumens, this is a great place to start.
Exactly.
If God leads it on your heart to pray other things, by all means do so,
yeah.
But don't forget these things.
Learn to say these prayers,
exactly.
And from these prayers, you will learn how to pray. We
exactly.
also have Larry on the air here, calling from Delwood. Hey, Larry.
Good morning there, pastors. I have a quick comment. You gave one side of the issue on the making the cross, but for those people that don't make the cross, I think we create an issue in the church because those that don't, the people that do look at them like when you bring it up, it's like you may have lesser faith or something of that ilk. It's really adiaphora, isn't it, Pastor?
It is adiaphora, but it is certainly true that the catechism teaches us that we need to teach our kids to make it.
Right.
So
right.
It doesn't prescribe it for
right,
you know.
Exactly. So we don't want to create a climate in the church where those that don't do it are frowned upon.
Amen.
You know, and right. And the thing is, if you learn it, you're discussing Luther's catechism and the prayers. If you learn it from an early age, you'd probably be more accepting of it. If it's something that you haven't done for years and years and years, you're probably going to stick with that until otherwise instructed as the catechism and catechism class instructs. Those are my comments.
Well,
Thank you.
That is true, Larry. I mean, you need instruction. I didn't come to faith in Jesus till I was in my 30s. So, of course, I never made the sign of the cross. And even as a young believer, I was never taught to make the sign of the cross. And really, probably never did it until I became a pastor, until I literally studied the catechism and and
look what's in there.
Concord and things like yeah, that.
Right.
You know, we had to read it, of course, in the seminary, but the rush of seminary, you lose a lot of detail. But in the actual meditation of God's word through the catechism, I learned the blessing of making the sign of the cross for myself and began teaching it to our congregation. They don't all do it, and it certainly is, they're not looked down upon for not doing
right.
it. But there's it's a personal blessing to me. I mean, the pastor always makes the sign of the cross over congregation.
Over the people, right.
So
right.
it is done anyway, whether you like it or not.
All righty, we will pick up on the other side of these messages.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
Oh, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Parviz of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. So this at least is a place we would encourage. And if somebody says, I just don't know how to pray. I don't pray very well. I don't know how to pray. Say, here, begin here. Begin here. Start here. Begin this way at the start of the day and at the end of the day, as we're going to get to it in a second. Now, Luther adds, if you choose, you may also add this little prayer. And this is something that Luther himself drew up, but it's clearly, standing in the background is the prayer we call the Collect for Grace. But he makes it, as is his way, very warm and personal. But notice the first words, I thank you. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you've kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. So this absolutely glorious little morning prayer. It starts with thanksgiving. And I think that's so crucial. Again, what did St. Paul urge us to do? You know, in everything, give thanks. So the catechism puts on our lips. First thing, when we start our personal prayer to God, we begin with, I thank you.
And waking is a gift. Every day is a gift of God. And waking is a gift. And that we have lots to be thankful for when we wake.
And so we thank him that he's kept us through the night safe.
Yep.
And then we also pray that he would keep us this day safe in a different sense, safe from sin, safe from every evil, so that all that we do, all our doings in life may please him. This becomes, I mean, this is what's the goal of the Christian life here? To please the loving mm-hmm. Heavenly Father who's given us his Son. The last part, into your hands, I commend, I place myself, my body, my soul, and all things. That all things can certainly easily be expanded. Into your hands, I place my wife, my children, my neighbor who's going through trouble with cancer. We just place them into the hands of God. And then over it all, you pray, you know, let your holy angel be with me and them, with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. You can expand it and make it beautiful that way. I also love that it mentions the angels, the gift of the holy angels. And we recognize their power in fighting the evil one.
And there is such a, I mean, if you did this every morning, because I come across lots of Christians, not so many Lutherans, thank God, but lots of Christians who don't believe in the devil.
Ugh.
You know, they believe in the angels and they believe in God, but they don't really believe in the devil. And the evil foe is right here. And not believing in him is the first thing he wants you to do.
Right.
You know,
right.
So
makes his life easier.
Luther reminds us every morning that the evil foe is there.
Yeah. Over and over again in the larger catechism, he stresses that we only have one weapon against the devil, and that's prayer. Yeah. And that's why the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer to use as our daily weapon. But now you wanted to comment especially on the final rubric of this morning's service.
That is what I really appreciate.
Then go joyfully to your work, singing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments or whatever your devotion may suggest. Before you comment on it, let me at least throw out, you know, what does he mean by the hymn on the Ten Commandments? Luther actually wrote two hymns on the Ten Commandments, one of which had three stanzas, and I don't know why that one didn't make it into our book, because it just put one, you know, it starts out with one commandment, and then it was like two commandments. I don't remember. It built it up. Maybe it was three in the first one and four. It covered all the commandments in just three short stanzas. Instead, we have the one in our book that has 12 stanzas, and literally it uses a very jaunty tune. These are the holy Ten Commands God gave to us by Moses' hand when high on Sinai's mount he stood, receiving them for our good. Have mercy, Lord. And it goes through all the commandments one by one. After that, it confesses at the end, we haven't kept this. We see that we haven't been free from sin. But also so that we really get a clear sense of how pure toward God life should be. And then a final statement of that, well, we need to flee to Christ for mercy because there's no other place we can look for it.
And I wonder how many churches have used that hymn because of 12 stanzas.
You know what? We use it here at the IC quite a bit when I do the catechism series because I just take the appropriate stanza. It's just a fun hymn. It's one of those that you if you're using it catechetically, you're going to teach your kids the first stanza, the stanza that does the commandment you're looking at today, and then the last two stanzas. Mm-hmm. So it's really a four stanza hymn.
Okay.
If you're going to use it focusing on one commandment after another.
Sure.
But he says, like that of the Ten Commandments, so it doesn't have to just be that one. It's just as long as you go to your work singing and joyful.
So then, Will, is this the first example of product placement?
The first, I'm sorry, I'm being dense and not following.
No, is Luther promoting his hymn here?
Oh, his hymn. I gotcha. Yeah, certainly he was. Sure. The cool thing is, of course, Luther never thinks of his music as his own.
That's true.
There was no copyright. He wrote it and belonged to the church.
Yeah.
It says, or whatever your devotion may suggest. So, but the big thing is that after your prayers, you can go cheerfully, joyfully with, you know, your sins are forgiven. You know, you're a baptized child of God. You know, everything has been provided. You've taken all of the worries and concerns you might have had and given them to God when you commended all things into his hands. Now you go off singing a song.
And you know, we don't often go joyfully to work, but Luther's entire theology of vocation is built right here in these four words.
Right.
Joyfully to your work. Our work is a gift from God, and we are to thank him for that and go joyfully to it.
Yeah, for some reason, you know, these little orders here provided the basis for the daily prayer services that show up in the hymnal for the individual or family, page 295 and following. For some reason, look at the end, what they did. Then go joyfully to your work. That's no
right.
song!
Yeah, right.
It's like,
no,
how do
no
you go hymn. Joyfully without
turn
a song?
Turn on K hits or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Not KFUO. You know, that at least will give you devotion.
Yeah, Andy will take care of getting off to the start of the day with a joyful song. All right. Let's move. Do you have any further comments on that before we move on to the evening prayer?
No, I think...
All right. I'm watching the time and thinking, how are we going to do this? Evening prayer is almost the identical thing, but notice it's all the same. In the evening, when you go to bed, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, your baptismal name in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, again, or in German, das Gottes Vater, so on, Heiligen Geist. And then kneeling or standing, you repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. And if you choose, you may also add this little prayer. Listen to the difference. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I've done wrong and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Again, you can certainly expand that to include the concerns of your life. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. And then he says, did go to sleep at once and in good cheer.
Yeah.
I mean, come on, you got this beautiful picture of you're going to go to sleep now and you got an angel guard standing there with his sword out over top of you. Ain't nobody going to get through to you. You have an angel protecting you according to God's good and gracious will.
What always strikes me here is the reason people sit there laying in bed at night in the dark staring at the ceiling is often because of cares and worries. And Luther says, you don't have any. Go to bed at once. Go to sleep at once.
And how many times do we get woken up in the middle of the night as we remember our sin?
Yeah.
We remember what we've done and how we failed, what we failed to do. When that happens, here you have the remedy here again. He says, you know, you go to bed in forgiveness. You go to bed asking God that he would forgive you all your sins where you've done wrong. And again, this is key. He doesn't invite you to list out a specific. He says, just grab the whole kit and caboodle right. And say, you know, these are the ones that bother me, and I got more than that I don't even know about yet that should be bothering me that aren't. Forgive them all, Lord. The forgiveness isn't piecemeal; it's whole for the whole of our sins. And then when you've done that, you can indeed go to sleep
at once
and be of this good cheer. So you're going joyfully and you're of good cheer, morning and evening. You get a picture here of a Christian who is filled with joy because prayer has transformed the worry into peace.
And I do love the bookend where it's in the morning, protect me from the evil foe, and in the mm-hmm. evening, forgive me for my sins.
For my sins, yeah.
This is reality, Lord. Thank you. And yeah. Luther knew reality.
So. I've had people say, well, that does that mean when you pray in the morning, you're asking for something you know you're not going to get?
No, you're just knowing that you're praying that God is going to protect you and protect you from the evil foe, and in the evening, no matter what happens, thank you, Lord, forgive me for my sins.
Because we know that it's not that God in any way fails, but it is certainly the case that
we,
throughout the day, will indeed.
It's that wrestling that Paul does with the flesh. The good that I do, I never do, and the bad that I do, I always do.
Right.
And I love how he finishes that. What a wretched man am I.
Oh, wretched man.
Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.
All right. Now, we have another section to look at, and this one is really wonderful. This is how the head of the family should teach his household to ask a blessing and return thanks. In other words, this is done, the asking of the blessing is done prior to a meal, and the returning of thanks is done after a meal. And, you know, you notice how it's just become prevalent that people just take their food and no stopping to recognize where the food comes from or saying thank you. You know, God's holding the gift out to us and we just snatch it and walk away.
Mm-hmm.
So the catechism is here to teach us as it says in the Lord's Prayer under the fourth petition, that we might realize this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So how the head of the family should teach his household to ask and return thanks, asking a blessing. First instruction, first rubric. The children and members of the household shall go to the table reverently, fold their hands, and say. Now, what's going on with a rubric like this? The children are the children of the family, they come to the table with reverence, almost as though this table
is the home altar.
Is a home altar. Yeah. Here's the home altar, and that they reverently fold their hands. I have people that get irritated when they see people with folded hands for prayer or whatever, even though the folded hands by Dürer remains one of the most popular pieces of art. But it truly is the only instruction the Catechism ever gives you about how to pray. It tells you to fold your hands.
Yeah, I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, and every time we start to pray, the first thing she does...
Fold the hands.
Wonderful.
And there's a very utilitarian purpose for this, too.
Keeps them busy.
Keeps right. those hands from getting at the food or poking at the brother or sister. Yeah. So they come to the table, and then the word is spoken. First thing, God's word comes first. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. Aller Augen is the German on that. It's a beautiful, translation Luther offered there. Then shall be said the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer said again, and the following. Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us. And these are your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, this is a very Western, not Jewish prayer. Would you Jewishify that prayer for us?
Well, we would say the brook is blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the wine, creator of the bread from the earth, all those things.
If you just took this one, you could say, Lord God, Heavenly Father, blessed are you for these gifts which we receive from your bountiful goodness.
It's a smoothing of the language, I suppose. I hate to confess this, but one of my favorite shows on television is a police drama called Blue Bloods. And the family always gets together, and they haven't done so much this season, so if you're listening, you're failing. But you always hear Christ's name and this prayer in that popular television show. I think it's a wonderful opportunity.
Neat.
It's really cool. They're a Catholic family, but that's a blessed. It's a blessed prayer, and it's the time that they give it is really cool on the television.
And let's be clear, Luther's taken these. All of this is borrowed from the monastery is where he hijacks all this from and simplifies it a little bit. But what a beautiful recognition that the food comes from God, then the Lord's Prayer, and then asking God to bless us and the gifts which we receive from His bountiful goodness, and it's all because of Jesus.
And I think we need to be reminded that why the Lord's Prayer all the time. Mm-hmm. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And he said, this is how you shall pray. So
when you pray, say.
Say. That's exactly right.
He's kind of blunt there. Now, this is really amazing. I'm glad you pointed out, because if you eat 3 meals a day and you do your morning and your evening prayers, by the time you're done, you'll have prayed eight times. Yeah, because it's before and after each meal. So there's six, and then the morning and evening. Eight whole times during a day, you'll have lifted up the Lord's Prayer. And this points us to a peculiar use of the Lord's Prayer, when a Christian uses it, we aim it at certain intentions. Mm. You're not just always asking for the same thing. You're asking for that thing in relation to, and here in relation to the gifts that are placed in front of us. Similarly with returning thanks. This is probably the most, even people that are very faithful in doing the catechism, this is their catechism prayers. This is the one that they tend to snip. So after eating, they shall in like manner, reverently and with folded hands say. So you picture everybody standing around the table, folding their hands and praying together, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And that's as far as most Lutherans get.
Really good, yeah.
But he gives food to every creature. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So from Psalm 136, and then at the end from Psalm 147. Then shall be said again the Lord's Prayer and the following. We thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for all your benefits through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, with you and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.
I like one God now and
forever. One God now and forever. It becomes just, it just trips out of a pastor's mouth.
The Shema.
So this blessing and then returning thanks, if you take a child and you rear them in this kind of a pattern where every morning starts with prayer, maybe especially if you expand on that little morning prayer, and then every morning you start singing with them, you know, so you're singing a hymn in the morning, and every evening the sins are confessed, and the child safely tucked into bed with the reminder that the angels are standing guard over them, and every time they eat food, every time they eat it, reminding them, this is a gift that comes to you from a father who loves you and who has promised that he will provide for your every need. And you ask him to bless it. And then once you've received it, you give thanks to him for the gift. And you do this every breakfast, every, what do you call it, dinner or lunch, and every supper or dinner, depending on where you're from. All the meals have this same pattern. What's that child going to grow up in the recognition?
Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it.
I think that yeah. what really is going to show up in that child is he's going to... Do you remember how Luther expressed the first article? You know, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me my body and soul, my eyes, ears, all my members, my reason, all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey him. Most certainly true. So you're going to raise a child in what we could only call a culture of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. You're going to have had the blinders taken off their eyes to see the gifts that are just showering down all around them all the time. And I think it's going to really... transform.
And when they get to be older, they'll be able to go joyfully to work because they'll know that's a gift.
Mm-hmm. They'll be able to receive, to think about that yet, that they receive work as a gift and sleep as something they can go, that they can enjoy with a good conscience.
Yeah.
Sins confessed. All right, we have a question that came in from James. He writes, Pastor, I am not a Lutheran yet, but I was given a small catechism years ago. Now, in the morning prayer, if I pray, send your holy angel to be with me and protect me from the evil power of the wicked foe. Then in the night, I thank God for Jesus, his grace preserving me. I then should also beg him for forgiveness and give up my autonomy and place my life and well-being into his hands. Then I can sleep peacefully throughout the night until the morning. Isn't that exactly? Yeah, that's exactly what the you know, into your hands I commit myself. Pastor, who is the holy angel and the wicked foe mentioned in the daily prayer? So the wicked foe, you know who that is. Mm-hmm. That's the devil. The devil or his angels out to destroy us. But who is the holy angel? Well, it's the angel that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 18, verse, what is it, 9 or 10, mm-hmm. where he says, you know, be careful that you don't cause one of these little ones who believe in me to fall, to stumble, for their angel always beholds the face of my Father who is in heaven. So to the Lord's little ones, he is assigned an angel. And you have an angel guardian. The guardian angel is not a myth.
Yeah.
It's the truth. And you know, somebody say, well, you know, where is that taught in the Word of God? Well, if you open up to Psalm 34, look at Psalm 34. Verse, where do I want to start? Let's start at the beginning because it's so cool. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, are you going to go messianic on me?
I was thinking about that. Yeah.
I think it could go either way. Yeah, I'll give you that. But certainly, you see though that it actually is the case that the angel of the Lord does, or the angels encamp around us. We think about the Elisha.
All right.
When he was in what was that, Dothan? The servant wakes up and he's like, oh no, what are we going to do? The army has us surrounded. And, Elisha's like, just open his eyes, Lord. And when the Lord opens his eyes, he sees that all around the prophet were the fiery chariots of Israel. So the angels do indeed encamp around us. They are a fence around us. And that's the angel that we're asking God to protect us.
I mean, very often you hear that expressed in the words, they're a hedge of protection. There is this angelic force. And I guarantee, I have experienced my guardian angel, and he has protected me from many a thing. And I know he stands over me at night as well. And that's a gift from God, too, that we can thank him for.
Indeed.
It's a promise.
Yeah, that's why the church usually tries once a year to celebrate the Feast of St. Michael's and All mm-hmm. Angels, so that we remember to recognize the blessing that the angels are in our life and give God thanks for them. He also asks whether or not this angel is the same as the angel that appears in Zechariah 3, where Joshua is being accused by the old evil foe, and the angel of the Lord instead orders that he be stripped of the filthy garments, clothed in clean ones, mm-hmm. and no longer able to be accused by the enemy.
And the angel of the Lord, that language is often used to prefigure the incarnation of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But, even if you only go that route, that's an angel of the Lord that stands over you because of your baptism that you have already affirmed in all of these prayers.
So. Right, right. There's an old German hymn by Gerhardt that is very beloved. Nun ruhen alle Welter. Now rest beneath night's shadow. And the line in there, Lord Jesus, who dost love me, oh, spread thy wings above me and shield me from alarm. Though Satan would devour me, let angel guards sing o'er me. This child of God shall meet no harm. That's the confidence in which these prayers are actually being offered.
That's why it's so important to remember our baptism in all times, because of that baptism, we have that angel that guards us from all things.
Amen. Well, to our hearers today, I would just beg you, if you've not yet made a regular daily prayer a part of your life, give this catechism section a whirl in your life. Try it. Just commit yourself to doing it for a week or 2 weeks and see how it changes your life of prayer. I think you will be blown away by how simple and how leavening this particular practice is for the rest of your life.
And if you can do it for 21 days, it will be a habit.
A habit, that's right. That's right. Well, Pastor Parviz, thank you so much. A joy to discuss this section of the Catechism with you today. And a reminder to our listeners that this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their important work, bringing a treasure like the Small Catechism into the languages of the world. LHFmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, signing off.